heard of the guy who survived the Katrina flood of the city of New Orleans. He survived the flood, but not many weeks after that, he passed on and he entered heaven on testimony day. And he just could not wait to give his testimony about how God had delivered him through the flood of New Orleans. So he was trying to find the guy who was in charge of the program, and he finally found the guy. And he said, I'm new here, just got here today, but nonetheless, I just feel compelled to speak and talk about the Lord's faithfulness, how he brought me through the flood of Katrina in 2005. So the guy pulled out his program and looked, and he said, yes, sir, we've got a space for you on the program. You'll be giving your testimony, let's see, right after Noah. You'll get it a little bit later when you think about it. kind of steal your thunder when Noah goes ahead of you, huh? That's the way I feel tonight. I want to say thanks to every one of you. It has been a sincere pleasure and blessing for us to have spent the last 3 days with you. I have told Brother IB, and I'll tell you that this is just our kind of place and you're our kind of people. We have felt like we have been at home this week, and we want to thank you for that. I tell you, if I could find an acre of ground somewhere around, I'd be your neighbor. I'd just move up here, and we could pester each other every day. But I do thank you for coming and allowing us to be here with you, and thank you for being faithful. There's a hundred things that you could be doing right now, but you've chosen to come out and worship with us and to hear God's word, and I do appreciate that so very much. Now, I want to give a commercial because my board of directors would fire me if I didn't. There's a few things I want to say to you. First, I want to put, or I have put on the table as you're going out tonight, some of our cards. Link Up Missions, front is English, back's Portuguese. So the next time I see you, you've already practiced your Portuguese. We'll converse in another language. What do you think? On here is my email address, and I put those out because the way we have our prayer support is through what we call our ePray network. We have probably about 400 people that's a part of an ePray network. And no matter where we are on the planet, if we can get an internet signal, we send out reports and let you know where we are, what we're doing, what we need you to pray for, and share with you what God is doing. Some of you signed up when we were here in January. How many of you get those things? Yeah, I see several. And if you'd like that, pick up a card, and when you get a moment, just shoot me an email and tell me who you are, and we'll add you to it, and would love to have you as a part of our ePray network and our prayer support ministry. The other thing I want to say is that I'm going to put on the table back there some Link Up Missions envelopes. And I put those back there not because I expect you to put any money in them. Hear me up front. That's not what I'm doing. You don't have to put anything. You don't even have to pick one up for me to love you. I already do. Nothing you can do to make me change my mind about that. But I put these back there because you know that Heather and I are not funded by the International Mission Board nor the Southern Baptist Convention. We trust God for every dollar we get to fund our ministry and even put food on the table. And we put these back there simply to make them available. And if you want to pick one up and take it with you, and somewhere down the road, you never know which one of you God's going to bless with $1 million this year. And when he does, you're going to think, I sure would like to invest some of that million in a viable missions project and a missions opportunity. And I want to tell you, I can look every one of our contributors in the face and tell them that God has given us an opportunity to expand his kingdom on this planet that's absolutely amazing. And we are very, very wise with every dollar we get. We know what it costs to earn a dime these days. So we want to invest them where you do get the most kingdom expanding bang for your buck. And if you do drop us, whether you drop us $1 or whether you drop us $10,000, by the way, we are trusting God this year for $10,000 in textbooks and Bibles alone that we're going to use to train pastors who are going to be helping us reach that unengaged people group in the northeast of Brazil. But no matter what you send, when you send a dime or a dollar, no matter what it is, we believe in accountability. We want you to know where that money went, what we're doing with it, so we will send you, not only will we send you a receipt, because it is tax deductible, but we will also send you a letter letting you know we do this every month, letting folks know exactly where we are, what we've done, and what God is doing with your investment. So I say all of that just by means of commercial, and I'll have all that back out on the table for you. Now, tonight, Hebrews chapter number 11 again. We looked at Hebrews chapter 11, the first few verses last night, and I want us to come to the very end of that chapter this evening. Normally, when I have been with a group for 3 or 4 days, whether I'm here or in Brazil or Africa, you know, you just kind of develop a bond with people. And I guess in my latter years, I'm getting sentimental about it. And I know that I want to speak something to your heart. And I want to speak something to you that will do you good. I want to speak something to you. So if we never, ever meet again, as Brother I.B. said, what would I want to leave with you? What would be my parting words? And that's what I want to share with you tonight in Hebrews chapter number 11. Let's begin reading in verse number 32. The Bible says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fires, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens or foreigners, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sown in two, sown asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All of these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." What is it that I want to leave with you as we part tonight? I want to aim tonight, not at your head, but I really want to speak to your heart. And this is the subject: how to be faithful without feeling like a failure. I think this text has principles embedded in it that will address just that subject. And I hope it does your heart good tonight, because it did my heart good as I saw these principles just last week. I don't know about you, but I have always struggled with feelings of inferiority in the kingdom of God. I've always wrestled with the fact that no matter what I do, I never can make peace with myself that what I have done is sufficient. It seems that it's always an uphill battle, and it seems like there's so many other people who are doing so many things that are so far greater than the opportunities that I have to serve the Lord. And at the end of the day, sometimes I just feel like, God, what does it all matter? Have I really been faithful? And if I've been faithful, why am I feeling like such a failure? Well, this passage of Scripture addresses just that. And I want you to see how it is that you and I can overcome those feelings, because I promise you, that's not from God. Those types of feelings do not come from the Spirit, and they are not substantiated in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, God's Word has a quite different message for us. So what is it that we can see in this passage that will help us in our journey of faith, that will help us not only know that we're faithful, but know that we're faithful without feeling like we've missed it, like we failed, like we've botched it? Notice the first thing this passage teaches us in verses 33 through 38. I want you to see this principle. Faithfulness and people who are faithful are oftentimes faceless. Now, I want you to see this in the Scripture. They remained unnamed. Notice what the Bible says in the beginning of this verse, where the author does name some people. There are some that he calls by name. He says, "What shall I say of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah?" But he stops at the end of verse number 33, and he starts just telling what it is that some of them did. And then he goes on to expand what other people did. Now, see, if you're like me, you're wanting to know, why is it that what I do isn't worthy of mention? If you were one of those people who did something in that chapter that he spoke about, but yet your name wasn't mentioned, you may just feel, well, was mine significant or not? And I want to say this to you. Whether your name is ever in up in lights, whether or not you ever stand in the spotlight and receive the accolades of men, brothers and sisters, whether you are never ever noticed by men on this planet, I want you to know the one whom we serve, the one whom we are faithful for, never misses one deed of righteousness or faithfulness done in His name. And you may not receive the applause of men on this planet, but I want to tell you there's going to be a great day. Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. You see, there's a day when the pearly gates are going to open, the red carpet's going to roll out, and you're going to be welcomed home, and God's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Listen, you may never be recognized for your faithfulness here on this planet, as some people are. I don't understand why that is. You ever notice some people just always seem to be in the right place? They seem to be right there when the cameraman for the Baptist Witness or the Georgia Baptist Convention paper breaks it out and begins to take snapshots. You ever notice that? It's usually those convention executives. They just are drawn to a camera. They hadn't done a thing in disaster relief, and somebody breaks out a camera, and there they are holding a shovel. Go figure. How does that happen? And the people who've been working don't even get a mention, don't even get a blurb, even in the fine print. How does that happen? You know, I don't know. But I do know this. I believe God in His wisdom, He knows that most of us couldn't handle the attention. You see, there's something about the applause of men that just sets us up for failure. One of my preaching professors in seminary, I'll never forget what he told me. He said, "Brother Richie, a lot of men have been destroyed by shaking hands at the back door." He said, "Because a lot of people go out and they're going to tell you how much they enjoyed it and what a good preacher you are." And he said, "I want you to remember something." He said, "That stuff is just like perfume. It's good to smell, but don't you drink it. It'll kill you." And he's right. So many of us can't handle that. So I think God keeps us out of the spotlight on purpose. But can I say this to you? Why are we doing what we do anyway? Do you remember the warning that Jesus gave about the hypocrites and the Pharisees? He said, "For if you do your alms before men to be seen of men, verily you have your reward." Now, brothers, I'm not wanting my reward to be right now, and the applause of men isn't what motivates me, I promise you. If that motivated me, I'd be up the creek. That's all there is to it, because I don't get applause. I normally get rocks thrown at me and fruit and things like that, you know, rotten tomatoes. That's not what moves me. But I'm here to tell you that we are serving for God's eyes only. And the God who sees in secret will reward you, the Bible says, one day openly. And can I say this to you? If we are serving for His honor and glory, what difference does it really make who's recognized as long as He is glorified? Man, I really don't care. I remember when I was pastoring, people used to, they used to, Brother IB, think that I was going to be mad if I had an evangelist come to church that preached better than me, or if there was a guy that come to church and preached and four people were saved and I've been preaching for 6 months and nobody did. No, sir. Don't care who it is. Listen, God can use any old bush. He can. He can speak through a donkey. It doesn't matter. As long as He speaks, as long as Christ is lifted up, that's all that matters. If Christ is glorified, it doesn't matter who is recognized down here. And can I say this to you? In light of seeing that most of these saints here were faceless, they didn't even get mentioned in the text, but yet they were faithful, what they did was brought up. Can I say to you that I just got a sneaking suspicion that one day when we're all there before the bema seat of Christ and rewards are being passed out, I think there are going to be some surprises on that day. probably the people whom we think are going to be at the head of the line receiving the greatest rewards and accolades and commendations from God probably are going to be all the way at the back of the line. That's just what the Bible says, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. It may not be Billy Graham who's in the front of the line. It may not be Johnny Hunt who's in the front of the line. Brothers, I want to tell you, I know who it's going to be because since we've been involved in missionary work, we know who the influencers are. Oh, it may be Heather and I who are in the jungle, but listen to me. We would be absolutely ineffective if it wasn't for some of the people that we have who nobody will ever know, but they've signed up to pray for us, and they've been praying, and they have literally moved mountains from their prayer closet. Those are the people whom God is going to be commending. It's going to be those people who in the quietness of their intercessory prayer ministry literally shape the history and the destiny of nations. Those are the people who their face was never recognized here, but God's going to call them up front and center one day, and he's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Listen, I'm telling you, it's not going to be me that's standing up front because what's going on in Brazil? It's going to be those people who are praying. It's going to be those people who, even though they were in a financial bind, put $10 in an envelope to buy a book for a Brazilian pastor whom they've never met. But that pastor studied that book, hid the word of God in his heart, penetrated the darkness, and an unreached people group came to know Christ. I'm telling you, those are the people, those faceless, nameless people, whom God is going to call to the front of the line one day. Amen? So I want to say to you, don't you ever think, can I just go off here? Is that okay? Don't you ever think, because you're in Patterson, Georgia, off the main trail, living out in the middle of John Deere, man, that's holy. In the middle of John Deere tractors and pine trees, that's about as holy as it gets. Don't you think that you're not significant to God nor his kingdom? Huh? I'm telling you, you are. And can I say to you that I have found out something since we've been mobilizing churches? Brother, I'd be over 45,000 churches in the Southern Baptist Convention. Do you know that over 76% of those churches are just like you? Run less than 300 on Sunday? But who is it that gets all of the accolade? Who is it that's always on the posters? Who is it that always gets the promotion and the back patting? It's the 1% of our churches that have more than 1,000. And I want to tell you, we've sent a message to the constituency of who we are, that unless you have more people in your church than most small towns in Southeast Georgia have in their population, you're insignificant. Unless your church budget is big enough that it can knock a dent in the national deficit, you're insignificant. I want to tell you something. You are significant in the eyes of God. You can have a ministry and do have a ministry that only eternity will tell the impact of your faithfulness. So just because somebody here's not recognizing you, don't you fall into that trap that I fall in so many times of feeling like it's going unnoticed. Feeling like I'm trying to be faithful, but yet I feel like a failure. I'm telling you guys, God's watching. And if he's glorified, really doesn't matter if we're ever recognized on this planet. Notice what else the Bible says. I want to pull out some more of these principles for you. How is it you can be faithful without feeling like a failure? Well, realize, number one, that the faithful are oftentimes faceless. But also I want you to see in verses 32 through 38 that faith has no magic formulas. It has no magic formulas. Now, I want you to see how this comes through in this passage of Scripture. I want you to see some of these things that some of these guys did. And here's where we go wrong. Because all of us think if we're faithful, we're going to find ourselves in the first group. I want you to see this. There's a group of people here in verses 32 through 35. And these are the people who I say saw the spectacular. I mean, they saw the amazing things take place. Notice some of those spectacular things that the Bible says they saw. In verse 33, they subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. out of weakness were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Do you see? That's spectacular, isn't it? It really is. And praise the Lord for that. He lets us see some of those spectacular things. But I want to show you another group. Another group, they didn't see the spectacular. You know what they saw? They saw suffering. And the Bible says they were just as faithful as the other group. Pick up with me in the middle of that verse where we just stopped reading. The Bible says, and others were tortured. Look with me. Not accepting deliverance. Verse number 36. Others had trial of cruel mocking, scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sown asunder. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They lived in holes in the ground. They were destitute. They were tormented. Notice the resume. Now you see what I'm saying? Faith has no magic formula, because here's what we try to do, guys. And this sets us up for feeling like we have failed. And I believe we may have even propagated that ourselves, sometimes as preachers and as Baptists. Somehow or another, we think, Brother IB, that if we do this plus this, then this will happen. In other words, we think if we're being faithful here and we're doing it, then something spectacular is going to happen. And we associate faithfulness with seeing those great and amazing things take place. And can I say to you, sometimes that's not the sovereign will of God. You see, this is the principle that the Lord taught me. Faith is action taken in light of a particular set of circumstances. Faith is action taken in light of God's word for a particular set of circumstances. Now, it may be that your set of circumstances is where something spectacular can take place. But it also might be that your particular set of circumstances is where God's will is that we suffer with grace. Does that mean that you were a failure? That you weren't faithful? Absolutely not. It does not mean that. Please don't fall into the trap of thinking that if you don't see something spectacular take place, that you were a failure. Maybe that God wants to demonstrate His goodness through us by our graceful enduring of hard and difficult situations. Just maybe. Now let me get back on my stump for a little while, can I? This is how we propagate this false idea of faith, that if you do this and this, then you'll see spectacular things take place. You know, about 10 years ago, I had to swear off of going to preacher meetings and pastors' conferences. You know why? They were killing me. They were tearing me up. Because at the pastors' conference, there's guys there. Brother Abila, you know what I'm talking about. I sit down in those huge churches, and I see those great orators standing up there who's pastoring a church of about 40 million people. And I can just look and tell that the suit that he's wearing costs more than the car that I drove there in. You know what I'm saying? And he's receiving all of these accolades because last year they only baptized 20,000 and it was a down year. And I'm struggling out in my little old church. I mean, we've only got 2,000 in our whole town. 250 of them are already in our church. And the other 17 or 16, so whatever the math is, they're split between 12 other churches in that little town. And you know what they give me the impression? That because I didn't baptize 800 last year, I'm not faithful. I've got sin in my life. Because if I was like Dr. So-and-so with the $100,000 suit on, then my church would have 10,000 people and I would have baptized a drove last year. My water bill for filling the baptistry would have been X number of thousands of dollars. I had to swear off of them. And can I say to you once again, I even heard Billy Graham say this in one of his last interviews. Somebody asked him, they said, Dr. Graham, tell us, who are your heroes in the faith? And I guess they expected him to wax eloquent and give some great names that we had all known. And you know what Dr. Graham said? He said, let me tell you who my heroes in the faith are. He said, they are those pastors, those faithful men and women who were on the backside of the desert, faithfully leading God's people day in and day out. Nobody knows about them. Their names have never mentioned, but they have been faithful to God in the same field, leading God's people. And I want to tell you, that ministered to my heart. Because I don't get that when I go to preacher meetings. It's always like, what's wrong with me? Because I don't have one of those suits. I don't have one of those churches. And I want to say to you guys, listen to me. God doesn't want everybody to pastor or even to be in a church like that. No. God wants people to be faithful right where you are. Faith is action taken in light of God's word for a particular set of circumstances. God's going to hand out some great commendations one day to folks from Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. And people from the big churches might be at the end of the line. So I want to tell you, you can be faithful without feeling like you're a failure. By understanding, number one, that the faithful are sometimes faceless. But number two, by understanding that faith doesn't have a magic formula. You might be as faithful as you possibly can be. And all you're going to get in this life is torment and suffering and pain and agony. Do you know that's what Jesus promised us? You see, Jesus never promised us a rose garden. I listen to some preachers and I get the idea that they think Jesus promised that every one of our bank accounts would look like a lottery jackpot and there would be a Cadillac in every one of our garages if we'll just give our life to Jesus. But this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, count the cost, my brothers. He said, because it's going to be tough. The world's going to hate you. They're going to stone you. You're going to have tribulations and trials. Paul said it's given to you not only to believe in the name of Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for Him. Man, I tell you, I'm going to go back to pastors' conferences when they have a guy from Podunk Holler on the program who's preaching, who only pastors a church that runs about 20 on Sunday morning. He's been out there fighting people. They've tarred and feathered him. They tried to run him off. They tried to starve him out. And he's been faithful. And now he's on the platform preaching, telling folks how to suffer with grace for the glory of Jesus. Amen. That's when I'll go back to one. I got news. That's what the pastors' conference in glory is going to look like. Huh? I mean, there are going to be some guys there like the old guy from New Orleans. Show up on testimony day and going to say, let me tell you what Jesus did, how He was faithful to me in suffering. I never saw the spectacular in my ministry, but I saw His faithfulness on a daily basis. Listen to me. Don't you fall into that trap of thinking there's some magic formula. You can do this, this, and life's going to be rosy. It's not. You're faithful sometimes, and you still suffer and pay the price. Christ is glorified. And it doesn't matter beyond that, because that's what we're here for. Amen? Amen. Notice what else the Bible says. How can you be faithful without feeling like a failure? Well, the faithful are oftentimes faceless. Faith has no magic formulas. And then next in verses 38 and 39, I want to say this to you. Plain and simply, faith has no failures. How do I know that? Because notice what the Bible says in verse 38. The Bible talks about these folks wondering, the world was not worthy of them. You know what he's saying? He's saying, really, these type of people are God's gift to the world. And the world doesn't even know it. The world wasn't worthy of them. But look what he says in verse 39. All these, and these all. Who's he talking about? He's talking about all of them. The ones that saw the spectacular, as well as those who saw suffering. You see, those that saw suffering were no less faithful than those who saw the spectacular. He says all of these. Now, how do I know that faith has no failures? Because they're included in that all of these. But look what he says. All these, or these all, having obtained a good report through faith. A good report, they were approved. They found approval from whom? From God Almighty. And friend, He is the one whom we are faithful for. It really doesn't matter who else sees us, who else recognizes us. If God doesn't approve of us, it doesn't matter who else on this planet does. You know, there's no body, there's no organization that can write you a resume that can commend you to God. No, sir. He knows you. He doesn't need anybody to speak on your behalf. The only thing that speaks on our behalf is the blood of His precious Son applied to our hearts by faith. And that's all the testimony He needs, brothers and sisters. Listen to me. Faith has no failures. I want you to get this next principle. Faith is not measured by its spectacular accomplishments, but by its simple obedience. By its simple obedience. See, sometimes God does spectacular. He does. Thank God for that. Sometimes He doesn't. And you know what? It's really not up to us to determine that. You know what we do? We be obedient and we leave the results to God. God, I'm going to do what You asked me to do in this particular set of circumstances. According to Your word, I'm going to do it. If I get stoned, to God be the glory. On the other hand, if something miraculous takes place, to God be the glory. That's God's business, isn't it? Our business is to do the first part, just to be obedient. And whatever takes place, that is totally His prerogative. Doesn't matter. I mean, listen, if God's glorified, doesn't matter what takes place. Doesn't matter if when I go back to Brazil, that unreached people group has been primed. We take the gospel to them and there's mass repentance and they come to Christ. Doesn't matter. If that happens, would to God it would. But it may be that I go back to Brazil and I get there. The bus runs off the road. We plunge down into a gully and into a ravine and I drown before I get out of the bus. If I was in God's will, I want to tell you something. That's God's business. To God be the glory. Doesn't matter. I've determined a long time ago, I'm not going to pooch my lips out and pout because it didn't turn out the way I thought it should have. Or watch this. Or because it didn't turn out the way it turned out for one of my buddies when he did the same thing. Brother IB, man, we've done this too much. As Southern Baptists, we've got a habit of watching what somebody else does, trying to imitate it, thinking we're going to get the same results he did. I can't tell you how many of my colleagues have went out to California, sat in a mega church out there that did something right and grew one up to 10,000, came back to their church in Hilliard or Callahan or Waycross and tried to implement that same West Coast mentality in a Southern Baptist Bible Belt traditional church, and it flopped on them and they about died. Huh? This is what I want to say to you. Be comfortable with who God made you. You are unique. He made you who He made you. Listen, Pleasant Hill, if He would have wanted to make you First Baptist Woodstock, Georgia, He would have done that. But He didn't. He made you to be uniquely Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. So that takes the pressure off. You don't have to be First Woodstock. You don't have to be First Dallas. You don't have to be First Baptist Jacksonville. And don't let anybody push that model upon you thinking that if you're not like them, you're not faithful and you really don't count in the kingdom. I'm telling you, that's up to God. God assigns us our station sovereignly in life. And all He's acting for us, all He's asking of us, is to be obedient where He's assigned you. Huh? Listen, if He's assigned you to be the doorkeeper, you be the most faithful doorkeeper the kingdom of God has ever known. If He's assigned you to be the one who polishes the porcelain in the bathrooms, then you have the most sparkling thrones in the kingdom. You be faithful. If He's gifted you to stand up in front of 1,000 and preach, then you do it, and you do it on the authority of God's word. And I want to tell you, when you get to heaven, guess who was more faithful than the other? None. You are all faithful. Guess who receives the greatest commendation? None. You all receive it. You are faithful. Welcome home, thou good and faithful servant. I want to tell you, one of the greatest days of my life, Brother IB, was when I realized that God hadn't called me to be Johnny Hunt. I like Johnny. Johnny's a heck of a preacher. I got a lot of guys that I respect a lot. But you know the quickest way for my ministry to fail is try to be them. Some of the best advice I got when I left seminary was this. It's the only encouragement I got when I left seminary. I mean, we'd have to preach. We have preaching classes. I'm just taking you right into my life tonight, ain't it? We'd have preaching classes where we have to preach in front of all the other students and professors, and they grade us. And then everybody writes out a critique and sends it to you. My word. Worst day of my life was reading those critiques. I mean, they cut me to the quick, told me I'm not fit to preach. I need to quit and go back to riding John. Just ate me up. I told him, gave my professor, said, I'm out of here. And this is what my professor told me. He said, Richie, I could have told you when you walked in here, after listening to you for a little while, that these people were going to tear you to shreds. He said, I hadn't read your critiques, but I know what they tore you up over already. He said, they said, you talk like a country hick from South Mississippi. I said, yep, they did. He said, they told you that you speak too fast. You got to slow down. I said, yep, they did. He said, they told you that you speak too loud. You got to be a little bit quieter. I said, yep, they did. How did you know? He said, because God has made you unique. And he said, I want to say this to you. That's just as unique. Your ability to speak fast and loud is just as unique as any other ability that God's given any other men. And he said, if you try to change, you're going to become a different person. He said, just be wise with it. But he said, that's who you are. And if you try to do something else, you're going to be phony. And if there's something I don't want folks to think I am, it's phony. So there are just times when I just tear me out of place and I stomp me out of cornrow and I spit on people sitting five rows back and I speak loud because the Bible said Peter lifted his voice and proclaimed. I'm just saying, if you got something to say, say it. Huh? And I get to going so fast, I get ahead of myself sometimes. Me and God have a good time. And it was liberating when I realized that I didn't have to be one of those polished guys who stood in the pulpit and half the congregation was asleep before he got through his introduction. I just realized I didn't have to. And you know what? Listen to me. There are some places I go and I speak, I do mission stuff, and folk can't help but escort me out of there as quick as possible. Heather and I know that I didn't connect with them. There are other places we go, we connect with them. I've got a friend of mine. He helped me with this one day. He pastors in North Carolina. He and I went to seminary together. Listen to me. If I hadn't helped him through Hebrew, he'd have failed. But he's one of those guys. He's an orator, boy. He got him a big church. And he just relates to people who are doctors and lawyers and CEOs and board members and things like that. And he had this church. It was so unique. He had a church that one half of it was literally Fortune 500 type executives. The other side were folks like me. They were tobacco farmers, soybean and cotton farmers, folks like that. And man, we just got up there one time. I stayed in a guy's mother-in-law house. His mother-in-law house was a mansion. And that's just where he puts his mother-in-law. You know how they do, them rich people. They get their mother-in-law way out. You know. My goodness, I called him and said, you ain't going to believe what I got. They got water fountains coming up out of their bathroom, out of their commodes. What is that? I'm not drinking out of that. You know what I mean? Listen, we preached that week, had a great time in the Lord. And my friend Mike, we was out, he was taking me to the airport and we was having lunch. And he said, Rich, he said, I want to say something to you, but I don't want you to get mad at me if I say it. I said, Mike, you know me, I'm not going to get mad. What's on your heart? He said, I just want to say to you that you being with us this week is the best thing that has ever happened to the farmer half of our church. I said, well, I'm offended, brother, that I couldn't minister to the Fortune 500 guys. No, I didn't. I said, Mike, I said, that's who I am. That's how God's wired me. You grew up toddling in a boardroom with executives. I grew up on a John Deere tractor and knocking the bush hog, the grass clippings off of it and things like that and chasing billy goats around and hog-tying them because they were so mean. You know, that's what I did. So I know who I am. I finally learned it. Liberating day for me. And I want to say to you, you can be faithful as you. You don't have to be somebody else. Do you know what I find about us? It's human nature. We always want to be something else. You know what? Here's the deal. In the summertime, we can't wait for it to get cold. After the first frost, what are we saying? No, I lived in Wisconsin. I'm ready for it to get hot again. I mean, that's just part of human nature. But I want to leave you with these words. Be comfortable in your own skin. Be comfortable with who you are. God's wired you and gifted you uniquely. Don't try to be somebody else. Be yourself, and you'll be faithful without feeling like a failure. One thing, and I'm closing, and we're done here. I want to show you something that I really don't understand what he's talking about in these verses, but I think I see the principle that he's trying to communicate. Notice what it is in verse number 40. He says this, God having provided something better for us, that they, who is they? Those Old Testament saints that he just talked about. That they, without us, should not be made perfect. Now look, I don't understand the implications of that eschatologically. Are the Old Testament saints, you know, did they have to wait until Christ died on the cross to be made perfect? Or is there something that we are contributing to their sanctification? I don't know. Theologically, I could give you about 7 different options, but that's not the important thing. I think this is what he's saying to us. I think he's saying that our faith should be so much more full than theirs. Why? Because simply they lived in Old Testament times, and look what they did. They did so much with so little in comparison to what you and I have as benefits, spiritual benefits, simply because we live on this side of the cross. I started thinking, what are some of the benefits, and why should our faith be so much fuller than the faith that these Old Testament guys exhibited, and they ended up in the Hall of Faith? I started writing, and then I ran out of page before I ran out of ideas. But here's some of the things that we have, and here's why our faith should be so much more full. Because we have the Spirit's constant presence. We have sufficient power. We have inward purification, freedom from fear, immediate help, abundant joy, timely grace, certain hope, a clear conscience, assured pardon, constant access to God, eternal security, promised provisions, ample opportunities, modern technologies, spiritual resources, blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And I ran out of paper. Listen, if they did so much on the other side of the cross, how much more should we be able to do this side of the cross? Because this very chapter says, what they saw in part, we see in full. This very chapter says, what they saw from afar off, we see up close. So you know what he's saying? I think it all boils down to this. I think he's saying that for us to do less under grace than they did under law is really a disgrace. This hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 ought to be added to with some remarkable things, whether they were spectacular or whether it was just grace to endure suffering, simply because the spiritual resources that we have available to us that they didn't have because we live on this side of the cross. And I have to answer this question a lot of times. Folks will say things like, Brother Richie, is tithe the New Testament? Are we really supposed to give 10% of our income to the church? And I say, wait a minute, man, that's thinking wrong. That's thinking, how little can I give and still get away with it? How little can I do and still be okay with God? And I say this, I say, well, you know, if you think that tithing is not New Testament, you can take that stance. But if it's not New Testament, it's not so you give less than they did under law. It's so you can give more because we live under grace. You see, the Bible says the apostles gave everything. Jesus told that rich young ruler, sell it all and give it to the poor. The Bible says Barnabas sold a piece of land, came and gave it all to the church. For us to do less under grace than they did under law is a disgrace. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to say this to you and we're done. You are faithful. And don't you ever let the voice of the opposition, old Scratch, the accuser of the brethren, tell you because you're not this or you're not that, you're not seeing this, you're not seeing that, that you're a failure. You're not. You're champions in the eyes of God. And one day, in His presence, you'll receive your reward. You stay faithful because He's worth it. Amen? Stand with me, please. Father in heaven, thank you for these, my brothers and sisters, who so committed to their walk of faith with you. And God, my prayer tonight in Jesus' name is that you minister to somebody's